Okay, welcome to everybody. What was your assignment for this week? My students are typically happy when I give them an extra week to do an assignment. And I think that's what I'm going to do. The assignment was in the spirit of a section in Judges where it talks about people being able to recognize who was friend and foe, who was good and not so good, by whether or not they could say shibboleth. And so the assignment was to go into 1 and 2 Corinthians and look for signs that would let you see by what people do and say whether they represent or don't represent authentic Christian leaders. Lots of people are presenting themselves as leaders in the Christian community. Not all of them are authentic. And that was the assignment. That assignment will now carry over until next Sunday. And what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about babies. It is Christmas. Christmas is 2 days from today. And in that spirit, I want to talk just a little bit about children, about babies. What does a baby represent?
Innocence, I heard somebody say.
New life.
The beginning.
Continuity of continuation.
Joy.
Love. What does a baby represent? I don't think you put the big two yet.
New birth.
Anybody want to put peace? We've got joy. No peace.
I think a baby represents no prejudice or bias.
Is that a different? It's not innocence, but I think it might connect enough with that. I'm going to put it right up in that corner.
Another branch on the family tree.
Continuity with the past.
In a way, it's a blank slate. And their genes are part in there.
Hey, give them a thought.
Blank slate. I mean, in a way, I was thinking the same thing, blank slate, but it's almost more unknown because you don't know how the picture's going to fall back.
What else?
Possibilities. Endless
potential.
Okay. You're starting to get to the P words. And when you get to the P words, I think they're bigger. There's one more P word that I know about. Purity might go over here with innocence. But I think these things are connected to the idea of blank slate and unknown. The word is promise. Now, there's a reason that I think of the word promise and potential and possibility. And there's a good chance Barbara will know what that is, and there's a good chance nobody else will. When our daughter was six, maybe five, I guess five, she sang in church along with a good friend of ours. He sat at the piano and played a little song, and she sang along with him in the most beautiful and wonderful voice. And
Bob Cochran was pastor here. I think she may have done it here as well. But the song she sang, she was 5 years old, had these lyrics. I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise. I am a possibility. And somewhere down in there, the lyrics said, I am a potentiality. Remember that song? A few of you who are old enough will know that song, or if it's making a comeback, maybe some of the rest of you will. There's something about a baby, a child, that represents possibility, represents potentiality, represents the promise of something, even if it's unknown. That was question one. With this in mind, who are the babies that figure in the story that the Bible tells? It is Christmas. We will leave that one for last. Who are the babies?
Let me see. I got to do this right, because I have thought about this a little bit.
Isaac.
Moses, Isaac, so far so good.
John.
Samuel.
Do we count 12-ish as baby? I mean, I'm thinking of Joseph, a young, innocent child, really, at that. Maybe so.
You know, I didn't put him on the list, and I should have, because he goes up here.
No, you need to kind of scoop up.
He goes up here.
Okay.
Cain and Abel.
David.
I'm going to make a little distinction with David. When's the first time you see David? He's a shepherd, and Samuel has come to find who the new king is going to be. And he's already old enough to be a shepherd. We see him promised, but it's in another baby. Who was that baby? Nice try. Nice try. We see David promised. That means somebody before David.
Jesse.
You're at the right place, but you need Obed.
Obed.
Because Obed is the grandfather of David. You sort of get a sense of David coming. And that's the only sense you get of David as a baby. The sense is that Obed is there. Okay?
Somebody said Jacob and Esau.
If you got to do that one, you got to do Isaac and Ishmael. If you got to do that one, you have to do Isaac and Ishmael as well. Okay, let's see what we got so far. We have Isaac, John the Baptist, Samuel, and Joseph way up there in one group. And then you have, in another group, Moses and Obed. And then off to the side, you've got Cain and Abel, you've got Jacob and Esau, you've got Isaac and Ishmael, and I know there's a little bit of overlap. Anybody else come to your mind?
Jesus.
Yes, 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 and he's the last one, and we're going to put him today. We're going to put him last. Ordinarily, we will put him first, and I understand those of you who want to go there.
Obed was Jesse.
Yeah, Obed is the one that I think is the one we see as a baby. Don't see Jesse that way. Where are we studying right now in the Bible? Judges, right? Anybody come to mind out of Judges? Well, there's a couple of kings that you could probably look at. Thank you. I keep wanting to put a P in there because of Bill, but I won't do it. And I'm going to put one more, and I think he goes down here. Okay, so there's a few to look at. Focusing your attention on this group and this group. Because I'm looking at those
those that you see as babies. Ishmael, I think, qualifies. Isaac certainly qualifies. But if you look at these, there's something different about the first group than there is in the second group. And there is a third group where Jesus is alone. And my question is, what do the first five have in common? This is Isaac, John the Baptist, Samuel, Joseph, and Samson. I think I have this right. What do they have in common? We see all of them as babies. We see them before they're babies, while they're still on the way. Before they're born. In what way? You got to drill down a little further. What's in common for the first five that's different for the next three and different for Jesus? I'm just not sure you've thought about this before. It's not necessarily a big deal, but it's enough of a deal to be noticeable. I believe I'm right that in the first five cases, the wives were barren. They had no children, and it was enough time had gone by that they should have. And this was a burden and a problem for them. This was not a burden and a problem for Moses. Aaron and Miriam had already been born to Moses' parents. The problem with Moses, he was still a child of promise. All the other things still fit. But he was not coming in that it's the kind of gift from God that relieves the burden that barrenness used to have. And I want to make sure you see that. There's something special about those five. There may be more. Those the four were the ones I saw. You guys this morning reminded me Joseph, I think, does fit in that. Because I think Rebecca had not had children for a while. And then finally she had Joseph. So these were all children. Their births caused a radical change in how the world functioned relative to God. God used them. But at their birth, other than there was a set of parents who had not had children, and suddenly God had allowed them to have children. So it was more of an answer to prayer than the others might have been, if you understand the sense in which I'm saying this. Okay? As I said, I don't think Moses was the product of prayer because someone was barren. I don't think Obed was. There's a third one that I put down, Jeremiah. And I put Jeremiah down not because his parents were barren, but because Jeremiah was clearly someone who was blessed at and before birth. You may remember early in Jeremiah, it talks about how God had seen him in the womb. And I think by that same comment applies to all of us. I think God does see us before we're born and has a sense of possibility, potentiality, promise that comes with our birth. But in this case, Moses, Obed, and Jeremiah seem to fall into a different category. There's not a hint there that mother's not able to have children. Father's not able to have children. Okay, so far? Let me go back for just a moment. What's different about Jesus' birth? His parents weren't married. Now, you and I know what the Bible says about this. You and I know how to interpret what was there. But there's a place, I think I can find it. I had forgotten to look for it. There's a place where his critics say, we know who our father is. You know why you would say that to somebody? What's the implication? You don't. And I think that's the one place in Scripture we get to see a glimpse of how the world viewed all that. His mother and father weren't married. And yet he came. He didn't come to parents who had no children and were praying for children. He came unexpectedly. but the promise was totally different. The experience was totally different. Now, I want to go back to children for just a minute. And I want to be fairly specific with this. Why do people have children? Let me state it another way. Why would you bother? Sorry?
To take care of that family.
To take care of the family. What historically has been the reason for having children? To work in the fields. To keep the name going. To give somebody grandchildren. And those pressures are still out there, I hear. Okay. What are the reasons today for having children? The reasons are not as clear. What's happening in our world? Do you know? Do you know the demographics?
If you would ask a homeschooler why you have children, and they would say to bring another person into the faith, basically.
I don't think I would have known that. Children bring joy. What else do they bring? And please hear me. I'm simply analyzing where we are in our world today. What's happening? Birth rates across the world. They're falling. Where are they falling?
In the
developed countries. That's the phrase I had learned to use. In the developed countries, as economic status goes up, birth rates go down.
And that's part of the reason why homeschoolers, you'll find large families in homeschooling environment, and their rationale is because, you know, God wants us to replace ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And so
he wants us to continue
the continuity. The continuity that's there.
We have a guy at work. He has seven children. Just two sets of identical. His oldest are identical girls. Then they have three singles, and the youngest are identical boys. And he's not Catholic. He's Baptist.
And you heard the reaction. These three have something in common. What do they have in common? You've read the book of Judges, right? That was an earlier assignment that you had. You may not have. You were off the hook because you weren't here. That's right. What do these three have in common?
They were promised for service to God, dedicated to
her. Absolutely. Now take it a step further. What was the physical manifestation of that dedication? What were the outward signs that that dedication had taken place? Okay, you got to be real careful here, and I'm going to give you a little lesson. Where was Jesus born?
Bethlehem.
Bethlehem. Good. Set that aside. Where was Jesus raised?
In
Galilee, specifically
Nazareth.
So some people refer to Jesus as
the Nazarene.
That is not the word.
Nazarite.
Nazarite is the word. And what is a Nazarite? Number one, they never cut their hair.
Couldn't drink alcohol.
Number two, they don't drink alcohol. And there probably were some things beyond that, but those are sort of the big two that you spot. Okay. Problem for... Okay, these three were Nazarites. And it represented an unusual degree of gratitude from the parents for the birth of these children. That they did this while they were little and trained them in this.
And Samuel wasn't even raised by his mother. She gave him...
For a little while he was raised, yeah. Until he was weaned or, we don't know, 3 years old, 5 years old, something like that. But not very long, that's right. Okay. Tell me what... true of Joseph as well, but I don't think so. And it's questionable whether it's true for Samuel. But I know it's true for those. What's in common with those? This is Isaac, John the Baptist, and Samson, I believe for sure, and maybe for Samuel, but that's not as clear. Parents were very, very old. Parents were old. Okay? That wasn't true for Obed, probably wasn't true for Moses, possibly wasn't true for Samuel, but enough time had gone by that the word barren had been applied to the woman. Okay. What does it mean in those days not to have children? It means you've lost the continuity. It means you've lost the chance of help in the fields. You've lost the chance of help in your old age. And somehow that's all being set aside these days. So, when Jesus was born, how old do we think Mary was?
16.
Probably teenage and maybe early teenage, but certainly teenage is what we think. How about Joseph? Tradition says considerably older. Considerably older. Okay? They weren't even married. She wasn't thinking about having a child, and all of a sudden she's going to have a child. That sets her situation apart dramatically from every other one like this in the Bible. And the promise and the potential and the possibility for Jesus dwarfs all the others. When Christmas time comes, we focus on Jesus as a baby, but Jesus isn't a baby. We focus on Jesus as a helpless child in a manger, but he's not a helpless child in a manger. And so somehow in the Christmas time, we need to remind ourselves and we need to help those who might listen to things that we say, help them remember we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Now, I don't want to, this morning I'm not going to go to the full time, but I want to tell you, I ran across something this week that has me interested. Because in the most unlikely place, I found a very unlikely set of statements. It was on November 15 of this year. It was in the New York Times. The columnist was David Brooks, a fairly well-known columnist in the place. Probably David Brooks' column is carried in other newspapers. It could have been in the Washington Post and other places. I saw it online in the New York Times. The headline was, "The Age of Possibility." Thinking about this, that caught my eye. But let me help you understand something of what he means by that. The age of possibility, he says, is the attitude that seems to be loose in our world that the most important thing for me, is to have unlimited possibilities. The most important thing is for me to be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want. That represents my greatest freedom. David Brooks calls that the age of possibility. And the age of possibility, he says, is at cross purposes to building a family and having children. He quotes a researcher from Japan, which has one of the lowest birth rates anywhere in the world, as saying, quote, "Under the social and economic systems of developed countries, the cost of having a child outweighs the child's usefulness." You find that an interesting statement? Let me go back. For centuries, for millennia, why do people have children? More help in the fields, take care of them in old age, continuity, right? Status. There is a utilitarian piece to that. And I think it's worth acknowledging. Now, I don't necessarily agree with every place David Brooks went in this article, but most of the places he went, I find myself strangely, because I'm usually not in tune with what David Brooks has to say, I find myself strangely in tune with that. And what I want you to do is I want you to hear, this isn't the last paragraph, but it's within the last three or four. Here is his quote. He has used a fascinating word at the end of his first sentence. In my view is, this is David Brooks writing, my view is that the age of possibility, and that's in quotes, is based on a misconception. Isn't that a great word to use? Isn't that a fantastic word to use? I wonder if he chose it deliberately. My view is that the age of possibility is based on a misconception. People are not better off when they are given maximum personal freedom to do what they want. They are better off when they are enshrouded in commitments that transcend personal choice. Commitments to family, to God, to craft, and to country. I was surprised to find those words coming from David Brooks. I was surprised to find those words printed in the New York Times. Maybe somewhere, somebody's starting to hear. Families come in all shapes and sizes, and not all families have children. And we spent a little bit of time yesterday with some real close friends who are spending their time with other people's children. And I get inspired when I listen to them talk and when I see the joy and the commitment in their eyes. But there is a future, and children are that future. And one of the biggest things that you see in the Bible, and you especially see it in the book we are in now, is how hard it is to transfer faith in a meaningful, significant way to the next generation. People are not better off when they are given maximum personal freedom to do what they want. They are better off when they are enshrouded in commitments that transcend personal choice, commitments to family, to God, to craft, and to country. The best of somebody in the military is the commitment to country and the commitment to comrades in arms. The best of people in community is when their commitment is to the good of that community. The best of a church is when people are committed to what's happening in God's work through that church. And the best of families is when there is a relationship that helps people to grow. I think your descriptions a moment ago that would come from a homeschool, that's an interesting statement. When we think of Christmas, we think of the baby Jesus. But I think maybe we should think of the possibilities in all children. Honor those who work with the children. And that brings me to a place I couldn't go last week. We have had a slaughter at an elementary school. My wife taught in kindergarten for years. My daughter teaches in kindergarten now. What happened is unthinkable, and it still happened. The disregard for the promise, the potentiality, and the purpose that could be served through the lives of those little children. There are deeper and wider problems that our country has, but that sort of brings a piece of it to the fore. Pray for families. Pray for mothers and fathers. Pray for the teachers and the workers. The workers in churches, the workers in schools. Pray for those who work with our children. And remember, Jesus did have parents. Parents who loved him and who raised him. And God picked those parents for what they were able to do. Would that God would give us the grace to be the kind of role models for the little children that he's called parents to be. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for Scripture that teaches us of Jesus when he came as a baby, but we realize he isn't a baby no longer. He is risen, he is in heaven, and his Spirit is alive in our hearts and in our world. We pray today that you would help us understand the possibilities, the potential that exists, the promise that exists in the lives of all the little ones. And most importantly today, help us understand that the Bible describes salvation as new birth, which means even adults can be spiritually children, needing that same guidance, needing that same nurturing, needing that same community in which to develop and thrive. Help us understand children are not all young in age. Spiritually, children may be of any age. And part of our work is to help them grow up. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.